people, when they hear the story, they're a little bit apathetic. I mean, what does the story have to do with me anyway? It's kind of like when you go to a movie. Yesterday, we went to the movie Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse. Afterwards, I did not feel compelled to go buy a Spider-Man uniform. I didn't try to jump off buildings. I didn't try to climb anything. I did not try to hunt down Kingpin. It was just a good story. It affects my life not at all. That's how some people approach the story. Some people get angry and attack. In Iowa, every year, one of the professors at Iowa State would produce an article about how ridiculous the Christmas story is. The question is, how do you approach the story? Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed beyond words. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he came to this earth. Lord, it just boggles our mind to think about God being poured into the form of a baby. Such a glorious story, Lord. Help us to be shaped by the story, to be drawn closer to you. Pray, Lord, at this time that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. My guess that there are quite a few young people, little children, that on Christmas morning, if you woke them up with, "Hey, Santa came," they're not going to go, "Oh yeah, oh, I don't care." The Jewish people had been expecting the Messiah for a long time. It was part of their Passover celebration. It was ingrained in them, and yet it's interesting that when the Messiah actually came, they didn't even notice. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So Jesus has been born. Now, my guess is that we're talking about a year or so after the birth of Jesus. Along come these magi. And the word magi can mean magician. It's used that way in the book of Acts, Simon the magician. But it can also mean wise man or astronomer or something along that line. In the Persian kingdom, years before this, the wise men were just they would look at the stars and try to figure out what's going to happen next. That may be what we're dealing with here. Now the word's broad, so we're not sure. What's interesting is that they came from most likely quite a distance. Matter of fact, they may have come as soon as they saw the star, and the word "the star from the east" is actually "the stars rising." So maybe they saw the appearance of the star, and that told them it was time to begin traveling. It may have taken them a year to get there, or more. They come to Jerusalem, and we don't know how many there were. Traditionally, three because of the three gifts, but we have no clue. There were more than one. But my guess is that they are wealthy, important men. And so we're dealing with more than just the two, three, or how many ever wise men there were. We're talking about an entourage. And they come into Jerusalem, and they begin to ask. Normally, because of the story, we think that they went right to Herod. But that's probably not what we're intended to see. They're going through the streets of Jerusalem saying, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews?" what they expected was all of Jerusalem should know. I mean, after all, he's been around for a while. They should know where he's at. But they don't know. So eventually they get audience with King Herod. Now it's important to understand who King Herod is. We're talking about Herod the Great. Herod the Great was ruthless, paranoid. He's called King of the Jews. Technically he's not a king, but it is a title that people applied to him. He answers to Rome. He's not Jewish. He's Idumean, which means he's a descendant from Esau. The Jewish people didn't like him very much because he's not Jewish and he's ruthless. Now, on the one hand, he did a lot of good, like building the temple, other buildings that were amazing. But he didn't take the time to really get involved in the Jewish culture. We know that he killed one of his wives. He was married three different times. One of his wives and her two brothers because he was convinced they were plotting against him. Don't know if they were or not, but he was convinced of it. We know that he's killed some of his children. Matter of fact, they had a saying in Rome. It's best not to be related to Herod. He was so paranoid. Now imagine knowing who Herod is when he hears these wise men, these men from a far off distant culture and country, and they're wealthy and they're influential, and they come in and they say to King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" It's not a surprise that he's troubled by this. It's not a surprise that he's agitated or shaken up. What's surprising is that all of Jerusalem is. Why are they shaken up? What's going on? Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to him, so that I too may come and worship him." So Herod gathers around the chief priests, and that's in the plural because we're talking about the chief priestly family, the high priestly family. A family that was favored by Rome, really, appointed by the Roman governor often to be the high priest. There's many of them. They're wealthy. They're influential. He gathers the scribes, the experts, and he says, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" Now that's interesting. I think that tells us that Herod did not believe in the prophecy. He's had to have heard about it. But it's been years. And nothing's ever happened. So he kind of just probably discounted it. My guess is that these chief priests and the scribes, they didn't have to go looking for the text. They knew Micah 5:2. Out of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 looks back to King David, but it also looks forward to the coming Messiah. Bethlehem is called the city of David because that's where David is from. And so they say, well, at Micah 5:2, because this prophecy, "You shall not be considered least among the tribes of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler." So I think the point of Micah is, yes, that's happened once, but God's going to make it happen again. This small little village of Bethlehem is that important. And then they also quote from 2 Samuel 5:2. 2 Samuel 5:2 is the account of the people coming up to David, and they say, "Yes, we want you to be our king, because when Saul ruled over us, you went in and in from us and among us, and you were like a shepherd to us." So the Messiah is going to be the shepherd king like David, descended from David. Herod gets the wise men and he says, okay, I want you to go to Bethlehem and I want you to make a careful search, and when you find them, there's no question, Bethlehem is pretty small. Herod's convinced he's going to find the Messiah. When you find him, come back and tell me where he's at, because I would like to worship him as well. Now, we're not going to read that part of the story, but probably a lot of us are familiar with what happens with Herod. He doesn't want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill him. Here's why I think that's true. Because he was desperate to hold on to the idea of being king. He was desperate to stay king. And here's what's interesting. We know that Herod the Great died in 4 BC. Okay, that means Jesus had to have been born before 4 BC. That shouldn't be concerning to us, because that just simply means the guy that made up the years got it wrong. So, he wants desperately. This is probably just before 4 BC. He doesn't even live much longer than this. But he is so desperate to hold on to his idea of what it means to be king that he wants to kill Jesus. And what's interesting to me is he probably discounted the whole thing, and now all of a sudden there's these wise men and they're saying, we're looking for him. You'd think he'd go, whoa, maybe it's true. Maybe I should go check this out. But instead he wants to kill Jesus. And here's what I think. I think that the people who want to kill the story want to kill the story for the exact same reason. They want to hold on to their kingship. They want to hold on to their rule. Years ago, I had a young man tell me that started off knowing I'm a Christian, started off by saying all Christians are stupid. Why, thank you. And he went on to say that he has converted a lot of people from believing in God. And I asked him, why? And he kind of looked at me quizzically, and what do you mean? I said, why? Okay, so you believe there's no God. Fine. But if people believe in a God and it makes them happier, why do you go out of your way to convince them that there's not a God? What do you get out of that? He had no answer. So I really don't know why. But here's the interesting part of that. I preached the same sermon in prison this morning, and I was going to tell that story, but I realized that the kid that is about is now in prison. And he was in the audience. So I had to think of another story. But did you catch that? He's coming to church. But here's the thing. I think that people attack the story for the same reason, because they want to hold on to the idea that they are more intelligent than everybody else. Their kingship of being smart. They want to hold on to it. And the only way they can do that, if they acknowledge that the story is real, they're going to have to give up their kingship.
Yeah, that's right.
Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their country by another way. So they start on their way to Bethlehem, and then they see a star. And there's been all kinds of attempts to make this a natural phenomenon. We know that Halley's Comet happened around 12 BC. That's probably too early for our story. The Chinese calendar says that there was a nova or a supernova around 5 or 4 BC. Now that's possible. But how does a nova or a supernova point out a house in a village? I don't think this is a natural phenomena. And I think that's the point. God led them to the right house. They already knew Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not being picked out for them. They're led to the house where the child is. And when they acknowledge that, notice what it says. They rejoiced with great joy. And I think we're intended to see the difference in response to the story. These magi, when they understood that they're finally going to be able to see the child, the one who is born King of the Jews, who, by the way, they are not Jewish. They are excited and they're rejoicing with great joy. And they go into the house, and the first thing they do is they fall to their faces and they worship. The word worship means literally to kiss. And it comes to us from the Persians and their practice of kissing the feet of the ruler who they considered to be God, divine. It means to adore, to worship. And then they present gifts. There's been all kinds of things to try to figure out what the gifts mean. Some have said the gold represents the purity of Christ, and the frankincense represents the fragrance of His character, and the myrrh represents His death. Maybe. But I think it's more likely that we can find the answer in Isaiah 60 and verse 5 and following. Many times in that eschatological prophecy, the word eschatological means the study of end times. End times does not mean, boom, everything's done. It means there's going to be a period or an age that is the final age. By the way, we are in the final age. Jesus started the final age. And in Isaiah 60, it says that the nations will come bearing gifts to Israel. And the wise men come from another nation bearing gifts to the king of Israel. I think it's fulfillment of prophecy. Especially in the Gospel of Matthew, where fulfillment of prophecy is a big part of what he's doing. I don't think we have to figure out what each gift represents. This is the nations bringing gifts. I love God. It just always amazes me, the fulfillment of prophecy. These magi, they're not. It's not like they said, you know what, let's go fulfill some prophecy today. They just came to worship and to give gifts, and they were kingly gifts, expensive gifts. That's what they intended to do. But what God intended was to say, see, the nations are coming. They go home another way. But what's amazing to me is the chief priests and the scribes. They had to have heard about these wise men coming through Jerusalem asking about the birth of the King of the Jews. They know that it's going to take place in Bethlehem, that's only 5 miles away. And they can't even make a 5-mile journey to check it out. And then you have the Magi. Gentiles. We have no idea what their religious belief is. I know all people have tried to kind of work with that, but we have no clue. But what we do know is that they traveled the distance, they spent the money, and they came for a moment of bowing down before Jesus. And the chief priests And the people of Jerusalem who have been waiting for the coming of Messiah for their whole lives can't even make a 5-mile trek. And here's why I think that's true. They had become complacent. Oh, sure, they didn't like the fact that the Romans were in charge, but the chief priests especially were benefiting from that. I think they'd become complacent. I mean, after all, Rome, as bad as Rome is, and they didn't like paying their taxes, but Rome brought peace. You don't want to disrupt that. You don't want to shake things up by talk of a Messiah. And so the question for us this morning is, how do you respond to the story? Is it just a nice story? I think most of us here are probably not going to respond by wanting to kill the story. So we've got to ask ourselves again, is it just a nice story that you're going to gather around maybe once or twice a year or maybe even every Sunday and just hear the story, but other than that, you cannot be bothered by going out of your way to worship the King? That you'll make all kinds of excuses of why that's not really all that important anyway. Jesus is the King of Kings, and He came to this earth, and He deserves our allegiance and our bowing down and our praise and glory and honor of the King of Kings.
Amen.
Are you willing to travel out of your way to expend some money? In 2017, Cindy and I and Caleb made a trip to Romania. That's a long ways. Now, we did that because we love our children. Corey and Karis were there. And we wanted to see them. How much are we willing to give to just worship Jesus? And how long were the Magi there? I don't know if it was just that bowing down, giving the gifts, and we're out of here. It may have been a little bit longer than that, but how long were they there? Some people are going to look at them when they get back to their country and they're going to say, well, how did it go? How long? You know, man, you've been gone a long time. A couple of years. What's going on?
Yeah.
Why would you do that? Oh, we saw the King. We were able to fall down in front of Him. We saw the King. We gave Him gifts. We saw the King. And I'm pretty sure that if you actually see the King, it'll shape and change who you are.
That's right.
Does the story shape you? And it's got to be more than just a mental acceptance. God poured Himself into the form of a baby, completely dependent on humans. He experienced what it was like to go hungry and to be cold. To be abandoned. To be betrayed. To go through extreme pain and death. So, what does the story mean to you? I hope it's much more than just a nice story. I hope it's a story that grabs you and pulls you and changes you. Because it's not just a nice story. So when people debate about when Jesus was actually born? I don't care. Probably in the spring sometime, best guess. But if the world wants to set aside the 25th of December, then praise God.
Amen.
And yes, I don't want to be just grabbed on December. I want it to mean something. January 1st. I want it to mean something. In those moments where I don't feel good about life, I want it to mean something. In those moments where I'm jumping up and down and rejoicing, I want it to mean something. In every month of the year and every day of the year, I want it to mean something that's going to shape me and draw me, and that, so that I'll expend any amount of energy and time and money just to bow down before my Lord.
Amen.
A lot of people are going to say that Christianity is not about church attendance, and yeah, okay. I agree. But it's also not about making excuses not to worship your God.
Amen. That's right.
So, God came. And He dwelled among us. He was born under humble circumstances that are both beautiful and glorious and average. He learned to walk. God had to learn to walk. There are a few false gospels that present Jesus walking and talking right out of the womb. That's scary. I'm much more moved by a God who's willing to have to learn to walk, to have his diapers changed. And I'm moved by wise men, Gentiles, who are willing to travel great distance to give expensive gifts for a moment of worshiping the Lord Jesus. Because that's how I want to be. So, this Christmas, may you be grabbed and shaped by the story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. We approach the throne of the Almighty God. What a blessing that is, isn't it? I can't guarantee what will happen when we pray. I can guarantee it's good. If you need prayers, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, talk about traveling great distances. To travel from being an almighty spiritual being to wrapped in flesh. If you want to know more about God and His plan, we would love to talk to you about God. We don't have all the answers. We're learning all the time. But we love the story. Whatever you need, please come as gather we stand and sing.
We'll sing the four verses and then we'll sing the refrain.